Good morning, everybody, and here we go. This is week one of our series, Interpreting Scripture. The title might sound a bit dry, but I sincerely hope that you find this an inspirational series. So, to begin with, some verses from Joshua chapter 1. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to it from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And some verses from 2 Timothy chapter 3. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. So this term, we're going to be delving deep into how we read the Bible, a huge collection of books of varying genres and authors given by God and written by humans. As Ray spoke of last week, the Bible is split into two testaments, with, I hope you can remember, 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. Testament means covenant or promise. The Old Testament is God's covenant with the Israelites. The New Testament is the new covenant made through Jesus. The content of the Old Testament is something that the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox and Protestant churches differ on. The Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches include apocrypha books from the intertestamental period between the Old and the New Testaments. Our 66 books were written over a period of about 1400 years and attributed to male authors. As far as we know, prayers by women such as Hannah and Mary and the two books about women, Ruth and Esther, were written down by men. The Bible contains poetry, law, history, prophecy, gospels, which are a specific writing way of writing ancient biography, very different from today, letters and revelation. And Jesus often spoke using parables, stories with hidden depths, and he used hyperbole. He even called a woman a dog on one occasion. It is vast and varied, a wealth of information, factual and metaphorical, given to us and inspired by God. This incredible library of books needs some explanation. God speaks to us today through it as individuals, most certainly, but we also need each other to begin to understand its hidden depths. There are many different genres which are important to recognise because it affects how we read it. I'm blessed to be married to someone who likes reading instructions. I do not. We read a car manual differently to a cookery book, or an online newspaper to a postcard, a novel to a text from a close friend. It's no different with the Bible. It was not until the 4th century that the canon of Scripture, the Bible as we know it, was formed. There are many extra-biblical texts and early Christian writings too, which different branches of the church use. Interestingly, theology, and theology means our understanding of God, develops over the course of the Bible as well. More of that in a minute. You may know when these words were spoken, you may have heard them this week. We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. It was when the Queen was given a Bible at her coronation. And I wrote this on Wednesday, not knowing of her impending death. So it's fitting to say now that the Queen has been an incredible Christian leader. I remember more than one of her Christmas messages when I yelled, "Preach it, sister," at the TV. And we are thankful, so thankful to God for her quiet witness, her integrity and her immense service. And our prayers are with the royal family at this time. When I was ordained, I too was presented with a Bible and these words. Here is the living word of God, words to encourage the weak, restore the lost and build up the body of Christ. Read them and teach them. Proclaim the gospel of Christ that the people of God may be a gospel people. Gospel, as you know, means good news. This week, we sold two of the brown tub chairs to someone who was going to use them in his new man cave. I wanted him to know that they'd been a seat of prayer, but I wasn't sure how to do this without sounding trite. So I asked him if he knew where they came from. He didn't, so I told him they were from the chapel. And in his words, he said, "So, they are blessed." To which his wife responded, "Oh dear, I don't think they'd like the beer and the football." And that gave me the opportunity to just say how Jesus loved parties and turned water into the best wine. How have we managed to turn what is an amazingly great news into a negative of don'ts? I think Jesus would love the fact he's using them for beer and football. I can see Jesus joining in, can't you? Here's another description. The Bible is a collection of books written over a long period of time and which have become to be recognised as Christian which have come to be recognised by Christian communities as scripture. All three of these statements made to the Queen on her coronation, at my ordination, and this last one are true. But the first two come from the heart, acknowledging the divine inspiration. The third statement is factual. It speaks from the head. But I'm not going to suggest that we read the Bible just with our hearts, as dry as that last statement was. We do need to use our heads as well. You will undoubtedly know the verse I read earlier from 2 Timothy. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. What we don't always do is read the preceding verses along with it. As Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him in the faith, he speaks first about the way Timothy has watched Paul modelling a Christian life. Other translations use the word observed, his patience and love. How he stuck fast, living out his faith, in stark contrast to the men described in the first part of the chapter. Paul urges Timothy not to simply read and use the Bible, but to live it out and to learn from it, to learn from him, who Paul is in turn imitating Christ. Yet we'd struggle to take the Bible and do everything it says. You may have heard or read of the book written by A.J. Jacobs, The Year of Living Biblically. He soon discovered that following the 700 plus rules is impossible in the 21st century. We don't kill magicians, for one. So we can't take it all literally. We already adapt and interpret it and discern how we are to live as followers of Jesus. But this can be dangerous to do alone. We need each other. We need God's Spirit. We need to look at the bigger picture, the grand narrative, which we'll be doing next week. Because the Bible has been misused and misinterpreted over the centuries to justify a whole host of wrongdoing. The Crusades, slavery, apartheid, oppression of women, to name but a few. These errors have caused much damage. Some are less important. Jehovah's Witnesses do not celebrate birthdays because of their interpretation of a couple of texts. There's only two birthday accounts in the Bible, Pharaoh in Genesis 40 and Herod in Mark 6. Neither of these, Herod or Pharaoh, believe in Jehovah, and on both these occasions, people are murdered. John the Baptist is one. So they interpret from that birthday celebrations are not a good idea, despite lots of up-to-date evidence to the contrary. And in fact, as we've said before, Jehovah is a name that's been made up. It's a modern mistranslation of the Hebrew name Yahweh. There are layers upon layers upon layers of traditions and cultural differences when we read the Bible. I remember being chastised by a member of my previous church for not using the correct version of the Lord's Prayer. She wasn't talking about the original Aramaic. God communicates to us using language which is shaped by context. And let's not forget that language is also fluid. The meanings of words change over time. Added to this are cultural expectations and bias, which we'll be spending more time on another week. But to suffice to say, the point of bias is that it's incredibly hard to see in ourselves. That's why we need each other. We rarely notice when we read into a text what we want to hear. And into the mix is also a deepening theology as our understanding of God grows and changes. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. Theology changes in the Bible too. It's often heard said that the God of the Old Testament was vengeful, and Jesus in the New Testament displays a loving God. What we don't think about is the cultural influences that prescript the writers. The understanding of divorce develops from an Old Testament view and changes even within the New Testament itself as Paul grapples with what it means in a new situation involving married and unmarried believers, something that would not have been part of Moses' worldview. Paul adapts other Jewish ideas into first century situations. Scott McKnight writes, "What we've got in the pages of the New Testament are a first century expressions of the gospel and church life, not permanent, timeless expressions. They are timely expressions, they are spirit-inspired expressions, but they remain first century expressions. We are not called to live first century lives in the 21st century, but 21st century lives. In the 21st century, as we walk in the light of the revelation God gave to us in the first century. This does not mean we allow culture to dictate what is of value in the Bible. It means we live out gospel values in and for our culture. The Bible is relevant and alive and speaks to every culture, age and language. God's future is of every tribe and tongue worshipping together. God's story is alive and relevant for 21st century Britain. We're called to live it out here and now, not in some bygone era." Did you notice the guy with a sign on the BBC News this week when Liz Truss was announced as the new Prime Minister? It says something to the effect of "Jesus' blood saves, repent now." I'm not saying it's incorrect, but my heart sank when I saw it. I don't think this counts as proclaiming the gospel. Remembering that gospel means good news. In the first century, a name had to be found for this group of inclusive people who shared abundantly, accepted people from all walks of life and impacted their worldview with radical love. That's the good news of Jesus. If we don't adapt, the Bible ceases to be relevant for those we long to reach with the gospel. Just as Paul and Peter used and interpreted their Bible and Jesus' words. Like Aslan in C.S. Lewis' Narnia series, God is always on the move. His world is in the process of change and renewal. In Hebrews 1, we read, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things." God is indescribable. He needs a multiplicity of expressions to give us a deep and full picture of his story. And still the Israelites didn't get it, so he sent Jesus to show us. We need to look to Jesus, who interprets the Bible for us in the way he lived and died. So how do we read it faithfully, responsibly and appropriately? There are many things we need to consider. Context, genre, and the grand narrative, to name probably the most important three. when I was at Spurgeon's, we were told that before preaching, we should read the chapter before and after. Some people read the entire book to get a sense of context. When using a commentary, to read the general introduction as well as the bit about the specific text. And you may have noticed I always use both Old and New Testament passages of the same theme for balance. The Bible is so rich that we need to examine parallel passages lest we see one dimension. Research the cultural history and most importantly get to know the grand narrative. The first of these you may not enjoy or particularly know where to start. It's something I do before speaking. The latter is something we can all do. We'll be looking at this in more depth next week. Examining the whole and not just the parts is vital. I wrote an email to the leadership, to the life group leaders this week, and I made an awful typo. I wrote without love, when what I meant was the exact opposite, with our love. But they knew what they read literally was not what was meant because of the context in the rest of the email and because hopefully they know me. It's the same with the difficult bits of the Bible. We must look at the context and remember who the author is and what his character is. Similarly, I was with someone this week who's a Christian and prays daily or a number of times a day and suffers with anxiety. And they were worried because they thought their anxiety was at odds with their faith. They knew the verse, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." But they'd taken it out of context. You can see how they'd arrived at the understanding, but looking at the bigger picture, the grand narrative of the Bible, we see a broken world that God is in the process of renewing. It's not a lack of prayer that was causing their anxiety. Cherry-picking verses in a black and white way reduces the richness and depth of scripture to a simple list of do's and don'ts. I punch in this prayer, bingo, out comes the answer. In 1551, the Bible was divided into chapter and verse, making it easier for us to find certain bits, but it causes us to read it as a collection of divine morsels of truth, a blessing here, a promise there. But then what happens when we pray and still suffer from anxiety? Or we can read the Bible like a puzzle to be solved, ignoring the difficult bits. And if you've not found any, that's precisely my point. The Bible is not systematic. God chose to reveal himself through disparate authors over centuries. We need to immerse ourselves in it and live the story of it. We will never master it and never fully understand it. I spent 5 years formally studying theology and a lifetime of listening to others, reading books, talking with God. I've barely scratched the surface. I love the verse in John 21 that says, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for all the books that would be written." What this does is inspire me to carry on reading, studying, praying, listening for the whisper of God's Holy Spirit and talking with others about what it means for them. This sacred book is given to guide us on our journey of faith. We are to meditate on it day and night, thinking, digesting, ruminating on the scriptures all of the time. It is a pearl of great price, and as Proverbs 2:4 says, "Look for wisdom as for silver, searching for it as hidden treasure." Let's not undervalue the deep richness, the nuances and the mystery of God and his word by simply quoting a verse as if it was the only answer to a complex question. I say this not to confuse you, but to show that the Bible isn't simple and shouldn't be understood as so. It's not black and white, but gloriously multicoloured, with yet undiscovered facets. God has more light and truth to bring forth from his word. If it were meant to be straightforward, God would have made it so. Proverbs 25:2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings." My intention is not to make you feel bewildered, but to convey the amazing richness and depth of the scriptures. And next week, when we gather, we will be looking at the overarching story of God, the grand narrative of the Bible, and consider our core beliefs. As we discover more treasure over the coming weeks, I pray that the Holy Spirit would create in us a renewed desire to fall in love again with God's word to us in his book and in the living word, Jesus Christ. Amen.